This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3 and 4, Wisdom's Supremacy. We're talking about wisdom. Wisdom is knowing God, fearing God, following God, serving God. And that's what wisdom really is. We spend a lot of time in this world accentuating education. Education is very different from wisdom. Education is good. Education is important. Sometimes education will lead to wisdom, but more often than not, it will not. Because education is basically man's endeavors, sometimes inspired by God, but through fields of learning to learn various disciplines, to be able to be engaged in business and service and what have you. But that's the worldly approach. Wisdom is knowing God. And you can have wisdom with a PhD or a medical degree. You can have wisdom with no education at all. It's simply knowing God, knowing His Word, and following it. So today we're going to look at wisdom's supremacy. Chapter 3, Wisdom Toward All. We're going to learn about exercising wisdom toward God, toward ourselves, and toward others. And then chapter 4, Wisdom Above All. Nothing more important than wisdom itself. It should be evident in all things and in all ways. So we should exercise wisdom always in every way that God shows us. So let's ask for that wisdom, and more importantly, let's walk in that wisdom. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to know you, know your word, and follow you, and follow your word. That's wisdom lived out. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 3, some wonderful verses here as we talk about how wisdom should be exercised toward everyone. Especially, first of all, in the first 12 verses, wisdom should be exercised toward God. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments, or commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Now there's a promise. Most people want long life, and they want peace. And I think long life would imply long, healthy life. And how do I get long and healthy life? By obeying God's law, keeping His commandments. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and men. So we want mercy. God's divine mercy, we want truth, we want to have them around our neck, we want them on our heart, and as we are walking in God's mercy and walking in His wonderful truth, we are going to have favor. Favor with God and favor with man. You can't do any better than that. Now verse 5 is going to talk to us about how to really have favor with God and how to get God's wisdom. And this, I think, is one of the most oft-quoted verses. I use this all the time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths, or He will make smooth or straight your paths. Verse 5 is perhaps the verse in all the Bible about how to trust God for God's plan and will for your life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's not easy, is it? We have other enemies coming in to try to attack that. We have enemies of thought, fear, other people, programs, plans of this world. And it's very hard to trust in the Lord. There are many competing factors to try to direct our thinking and to change our direction. And we need to trust in the Lord. And we need to do it with all of our heart, not partially. Not just 50%. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. It's such a temptation for us to think, now, how should I do this? The world teaches us to be independent. Think for yourself. And, of course, there is that quality that we do need to be able to stand on our own and to do our share. But there is that very often quoted verse in the Bible, perhaps the most often quoted verse among unbelievers, the Lord helps those who help themselves. And where do you find that in the Bible? That's not in the Bible, is it? Well, that's man's way. I did it my way, as the song goes. So we need to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. The other day I heard something which has been around for a long time, but it just came to me. If you want to hear God laugh, tell him your plans. And we've all been there. Lord, I want to do this, I'm going to do that, and here's what I'm going to do. James talks about it. He talks about the fact that the businessmen say, we're going to do some business here, and next year I'm going to do that, and the year after I'm going to do that. You want to hear God laugh? Tell him your plans. You want to hear God give you peace and rest and wisdom? Say, Lord, thy will be done. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. Acknowledge his direction. Lord, you're the boss. You are Lord. I'm not. Which way do I go? And he will direct your paths. He'll tell you exactly which way to go, and he will make smooth your path. He'll take the rocky road, and he'll make it smooth for you. So there's that wonderful passage, verses 5 and 6. Put your trust in the Lord, listen to him, and you will do well. Verse 7. Another way to make sure that we are wise before God is to not be wise in our own eyes. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. The essence of sin is really doing our own thing, isn't it? It's being wise in our own eyes. The downfall of Satan was, according to Ezekiel and according to Isaiah, that he wanted to be like the Most High. It doesn't even say that he tried to replace the Most High or be higher than the Most High. He wanted to be like the Most High. What about my old nature and yours? I'm not trying to replace God. I'm trying to be like God. And when it comes to making determinations in my life, I want to make my own determinations. That's really being God. So don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fear him and the consequences of doing wrong, and go the right way instead of the wrong way. And as you do that, it'll be health to your flesh. That means that your body, and the word there really is your navel. The navel, of course, is the very center of your life physically when you came out with the umbilical cord. That's the very essence of your being, is that navel, as far as life-giving sustenance. And so right from the very innermost part of your being, you're going to find health to your flesh and strength to your bones. As you listen to the Lord and go his way instead of your own, you are going to be strong in the Lord. Now, another way to make sure you're wise and to honor God is to give him first. Verse 9, honor the Lord with all your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Give him the first. Over the years, I have talked to many people about giving God the first. First of your time. First of the questions to be answered. Direction in your life. First of everything in your life, including your finances. When I first got saved, I went to a little church in Del Mar, Route 32, and that very first night that I went there, I had a man come up to me, and he said, do you tithe? And I said, I don't even know what a tithe is. What is it? He said, 10%. I said, 10%? He said, yes, you give God 10%, your first tenth of your income, and he will bless you beyond imagination. And he said, if you don't give him the tenth, guess who's going to get it? The dentist? The car repair person, the devil's going to take it. Somebody once asked a pastor, what percentage of your people tithe? And he said, 100%. 100% of your people tithe? He said, that's right. Some give the 10% to the Lord, and the devil takes the rest. So you do that. Well, I was too smart. You know, I didn't know God that well, but I figured I'm going to do what I want to do. So that first year, I did not tithe. I was doing my income tax return. And the Lord said, look at how much you gave voluntarily. I looked at my income, and I was a lawyer then, and I was making a lot more than I do as a pastor. And I looked at the amount that I had given voluntarily without any thought about tithing. I looked at my gross income. Guess what the percentage was? 10%. He said, now you did that voluntarily. Now I want you to go beyond that and watch the blessings really flow. So as you put God first, what does he say in Malachi? He says, you bring the tithe into the storehouse, I'll bless you. You don't bring the tithe into the storehouse, you've robbed me. You've stolen my money. That 10% doesn't belong to you, it belongs to me. And so he goes on to say in Malachi that if you'll bring that 10% in, he'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you cannot contain. He'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. Oh, the devourer knows how to get a hold of our money, doesn't he? Our cars break down. Our teeth have all sorts of problems. Our bodies break down. Problems in marriage. Hey, give God 10% cheaper than giving your spouse 50% under New York state law when you have a divorce. And on and on and on it goes. So put God first. He says, I'll open the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing you can't contain, rebuke the devourer. The fruit of your vine is not going to cast its fruit before its season. And all nations are going to call you blessed. So he says, you put God first. You honor him. He'll give you wisdom. Oh, in some cases, how does God give me more money? I can't make it on 100%, somebody says. I can't make it on 200%. I don't know how tithing works. All I know is it does. I know that when you take that first 10% and give it to God, he takes that 90% and does with it what you couldn't do with 100 or 120 or 130%. Oh, he can give you an increase in income. I've seen that happen. He can also show you how to get by without all the necessary things. One of the ways he shaved me down was I used to go to a very famous tailor, had my suits handmade in this area. Back in the days when suits were close to $1,000, and I'm talking 40 years ago. Today, who knows how much they would cost. Oh, your rise is too short, and your legs are too long, and this arm, and what have you. I had all these Italian-made suits, right? Where are they now? I hope somebody's wearing them if they're still alive now. Me, it's just 3630 blue jeans by Levi. Send them from Macy's or whoever. They work just fine. But God shows you how to get by on less. He really does. And then what happens? You start to give over and above that tithe. That's when the blessings really begin to flow. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, shaken together, overflowing will men give unto your bosom. Financially, yes. Love, yes. Service, yes. Good deeds. Every place you sow, you're going to reap. But you put God first. Oh, verse 10, your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow with new wine. He says you're going to be the head and not the tail. He says you're going to be a lender and not a borrower. And so we want to be able to be used by God to bless others and to help others and not to have to always be needy and looking and begging. And so make sure those barns are filled. And what does filled mean? Filled doesn't mean bigger than the barn across the street. Filled means enough. What he's really saying is, I'll give you enough for whatever you need. Paul picks up on this in 2 Corinthians, and he talks about the fact that we should be giving to those who are hurting financially. And this, I think, is one of the most beautiful passages in all the Bible about the promises of giving. You don't need to turn, but it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. It talks about the cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So as you give, it's going to be given unto you, as we said. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. This is talking about beyond the tithe, just giving as the Lord leads. You don't give it grudgingly or of necessity. God wants a cheerful or a happy giver. And notice what God can do for you as you give. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. How about that? All grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Ooh, the goal is not just to meet my needs. The goal is to meet my needs, so that I can in turn go out and meet the needs of others. That's what God wants. Do we go for education to get a degree so that we can make money to meet our needs only? Or to meet our needs so we can be of service to the community and help other people? Look at doctors and nurses, for example. Do they go to get education just so they're having healthy bodies? Or they can be healthy so they can go out and minister to others that they can have health? And lawyers and whatever it might be. It's not just about me. but my being a blessing to others. And so he says, you're going to have an abundance for every good work. Every time there's a need that I want to have finances for, getting the radio program or the television or the missions or what have you, you're going to be there and be a part of it. And then it says here, quoting from the Old Testament, in Isaiah, he has dispersed abroad. This is the giver. He has given to the poor. Oh, what do I get out of it? What do I get out of giving to the poor? Well, you get that satisfaction. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But notice this, his righteousness endures, oh, forever. Judgment seat of Christ. Come on up, Mr. Giver. Oh, and look, and here are the 10,000 people that you touched because of your giving and your missions and what have you. They received Christ in India and in China and elsewhere. And look at all the people you blessed by your giving. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. He goes on to say that not only are you blessed and the one who receives is blessed, but most of all, people give thanks to God because of your giving, and God is blessed. So, you want wisdom? Verse 9 and 10 says you put God first. Give them first. Start off with a tithe. Tithing's the baby step. Tithing is your first getting your feet into the water kind of a thing. It's a step of faith. And then as you begin to tithe, then he'll give you the strength to go on and become a giver. And then when you look at some of the people who've been mightily used by God, they are wonderful givers. Some people do double tithing, triple tithing, on and on it goes. All right, verse 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Oh, not that you're going to be happy about it. Oh, today I'm going to go to the woodshed. Hallelujah. I'm going to text everybody and say how happy I am. No, no, no. Pray for me. I'm going to the woodshed to learn a lesson. And that shows God's love. That shows God's love. My wife, I've noticed, has to correct her children. She doesn't correct the children's friends. She corrects the children because those are her children. Now they're mine. And so you correct those who are your kids. And if you're being corrected by God, it shows that you are his. Well, somebody else I know is not being corrected by God. Well, we don't know that. But if that's true, that's not good for that person. That's indicative of the fact that person might not belong to the Lord. So don't despise God's chastening. Don't detest his correction. It shows he loves you. And if he loves you, he wants what's best. And what's best is to correct wrong actions. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. So thank you, Lord, for correcting me. My mother used to say, Lord, turn up your furnace another 100 degrees and burn out of me all that's not of you. Correct me. I want to be pure and holy for you. Verse 13, again, talking about wisdom. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things you may desire cannot compare with her. Talking about the value of wisdom. People go and get education, as I said, in order, in most cases, to get more money, but also to learn more. I'm watching my wife's progress through nursing, and as she's moving on with her education, I'm seeing that as she gains another degree, it's going to be an increase in income, and that's good from the personal point of view, but also it means she knows more and can be of more value and benefit as a nurse in her field, and she wants to help. She wants to reach out. She loves to diagnose, and she wants to make sure that she can be of the most value possible on the job. And so it is with your work, I'm sure, the same way. But with wisdom, knowing God and knowing his ways and following his ways is of more value than all the education and all the income. It's absolutely of more value than gold, silver, rubies. It's beyond imagination. It blesses you here. It blesses you for eternity. Length of days. Verse 16. Length of days is in her hand. In her left hand, riches and honor. I want to live a long time, but I want to live in a healthy way. Long life alone is not the answer, but long, healthy life. And so we want long, healthy life to serve the Lord, to bless the Lord, and she has riches and honor. Maybe there'll be some wealth financially here, but certainly spiritual wealth. Certainly the crowns in heaven will be of great value. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. So God's wisdom is very profitable, and it gives you length of days. It gives you riches and honor. It gives you pleasantness. It gives you peace. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her or hold her fast. That's important. Knowing the Lord is one thing. Holding on to him is another. I had a powerful, passionate relationship with God 10 years ago. But nothing today. What's that all about? It's today. It's every day. Hold fast to him. This man who wrote these Proverbs, who got this earthly wisdom from his father David, who got the divine wisdom from God, had the wisest mind that ever lived. But he didn't hold fast to this wisdom. He had a downfall. Because God gave, through Moses, three rules for a king. Don't multiply gold. Don't multiply horses or armament. Don't multiply wives. Well, he did all he could to get as much gold as he could. He got horses from Egypt. He not only had enough horses for his army, and those troughs are still available today. You can see them on a tour of Israel, the horses' troughs. He multiplied wives. 700 wives, 300 concubines, 1,000 women, and with them came their pagan worship of false idols. And he loved them. I can't imagine even knowing their names, 1,000 people, but he said he loved them. And he allowed them to do whatever they wanted. And the problem was not just that they were worshiping idols, he got into it himself. And even this wise man worshiped the Moabite god Chemosh, who was worshiped by burning babies on this molten image, white hot with fire. That was Solomon. Wisdom is one thing. I used to pray, Lord, give me wisdom. But now, Lord, let me hold on to it. Hold on to it, as poor Solomon did not. Verse 19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. Is there any value to wisdom? Oh, yeah, it was there from the beginning. By understanding, he established the heavens. So you talk about the core value of wisdom. It was there, and the very essence of this world is based on God's wisdom. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up and clouds dropped down the dew. So all of creation is based on his wisdom, his understanding, and his knowledge. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. And then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Fear God, you will not fear man. Fear man, you're not fearing God. So fear God, revere him, honor him, follow him, and nothing in this world will be able to cause you to fear. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. So be a good neighbor. Be a good neighbor. He says in verse 27, don't withhold good when it's due. Somebody does a day's work for me. Well, it's not convenient that I pay it today. It's a little bit tight, but call me tomorrow. Tomorrow comes. Oh, well, actually, things didn't work out so well. The check that I expected didn't quite hit the bank. Let's go the next day. I used to be a collection attorney in the old days, and you know the old story, it's in the mail, right? That's the attitude. Well, I'm going to pay you, but I can't do it right now. No, if you have the opportunity, you do good. That's not just for work done, but there's a neighbor who has a need. Maybe he needs some food. Maybe he needs transportation to the hospital or the doctor's office. Let somebody else take care of it. Lord, am I supposed to be involved? Never pray for the need of someone unless you're willing, if called by God, to step in and do it yourself. Verse 28, don't say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. You've got it in your pocket, you give it to your neighbor right then. Don't devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. I never knew why I had neighbors. How about you? But why are there neighbors? I just thought there wasn't enough land around. They're there for safety's sake. Neighbors can be watchdogs for you in case something happens. We need to respect neighbors. They are of value to us. In verse 30, don't strive with a man without cause. If he has done you no harm, don't pick a fight. Why would you do that? Verse 31, do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. So God does not like the oppressor, does not like the perverse person, the one who's not wise toward God. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Notice the contrast there. God's going to bless those who are righteous, but they'll be cursing on those who are not. Grace for the humble, but scorn for those who are not. So wisdom toward God, wisdom toward ourselves, and of course wisdom toward others. Now chapter 4 goes on with the theme about wisdom. Wisdom should be exercised above all, and it should be evident in all things and in all ways. Look at verse 1, beginning with chapter 4, verse 1. We're talking here about wisdom being evident to all. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. So Solomon is no doubt talking about the education that he had. He was young. We know from looking at the Psalms that his father David wrote, there's a lot of the same themes here in Proverbs. So David no doubt did spend time with Solomon teaching him. And he was very young, and he heard the words of his father. He heard the words of his mother. It's all about wisdom. It's all about understanding. It's all about doing what God tells you to do. And he was very young. Look at verse 3. I was my father's son, but I was tender and the only one in the sight of my mother. That's a beautiful expression of loving care and being young. You look at a mother with 1, 2, 3, 4 children, especially if the children are ranging in age over maybe 6, 7 years, they're walking through the grocery store, they're at the playground. Whose eyes, or on whom is she fixing her eyes most of the time? The youngest one. The youngest one. And she's teaching the oldest one to also put eyes on the youngest one. That's how we keep these kids from getting into trouble. And so, very, very young. But you know, God always sees you as the youngest one. He's always got his eyes on you. He's always caring for you. And he's also getting the older ones to get their eyes on you as well. When I've had troubles and I've gone through some deep waters recently, it's amazing how he's touched people from different parts of the country to get a hold of me. And I've got friends out in Arizona calling me every single day, Dudley and Helen, sending me scriptures, getting me encouraged, and mothering me, if you will. And so make sure you have that attitude as well. God loves you, and he wants to make sure that you have all the wisdom you need, all the care that you need, and he'll send you mothers and fathers to give you words of counsel every day if you need it. Well, verse 8, exalt her, and she will promote you. Talking about wisdom, you lift her up, and boy, you'll be promoted. She'll bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. She will deliver you to you. She's going to give you all that you need. Now, again, we don't speak against education. Education is valuable. It causes our minds to grow and to be able to reason and understand, to learn certain skills, to be able to, again, provide for our family's needs. More importantly, reach out to bless others. But the real wisdom comes right here from the Word of God. And we need to make sure we're in this Word. We have free Bibles in the back. You're welcome to take one as you read through the Bible in 1 year, a portion of the Old Testament, a portion of the New Testament, a little proverb, a little psalm. In 1 year, you've gone through the whole Bible, the full counsel of God. So that's where real wisdom comes from, and we need to be in God's Word daily. Verse 10, hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. There's that promise again of long life. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. Oh, the world has many paths. Oh, and the devil's trying to get you down the wrong path, and the world's trying to get you down the wrong path, and the flesh is trying to get me down the wrong path. And every day there's that struggle. Which way do I go? Right path, wrong path? Oh, some choices are obvious. Others not so obvious. So we need to make sure that God is directing our paths. We saw that back in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trusting in him. Lean not on your own understanding. He'll direct your paths. Verse 12, when you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Hold on to her with every ounce of your being. Hold on to your word. I get up in the morning and I start my day with cat litter duty and dog walking and what have you. My wife doesn't lift a finger to help in the house for the first half hour. She watches me work. She closes her eyes and I'm huffing and I'm puffing, going up and down the stairs, carrying bags and doing this and that. Not her. She goes to her prayer chair, she sits in her chair, she opens her Bible, turns to Psalm 90, starts reading it out loud, starts praying for me, the children, and the world, etc., etc. And at the end of that half hour, my work is done, her work is done. Then I get my morning kiss, and off we go in our different directions. That's her discipline. Well, I handle the word in a different way, and I'll get it on my CDs, and I'll get it at the computer, and what have you. But I'm also getting into the word, but a different program. We all have different programs in different ways, and but put the word first. Hold on to it. Hold on to it. I've noticed something that she does, which I think is valuable. When things are going well, she might spend a half an hour in the word. When things are not going well, and they're pressured, and they're difficult, she doesn't spend that half an hour. She'll spend an hour. And so the more time that you need, take that time. It'll be valuable. So, verse 14, don't enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Could it be any clearer? Wrong path. There's a universal symbol in driving. It's a white sign, and it's got a red circle, and there's got a diagonal line that means what? Don't enter. Don't enter. Every country in the world has that same sign. We ought to have that kind of a sign here. Don't enter. Don't go down that road. Verse 16, for they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. So there are those who are wicked, who are going to do all they can to try to destroy us. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So God's path is light. The path of the just is like the shining sun, and it shines ever brighter until that perfect day when we are gathered around the throne with our beloved Jesus. But the way of wickedness, it's darkness. They don't know what makes them stumble. You can't walk well in the dark. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Oh, guard your hearts. Your minds are important. The mind is really the pathway and the gateway to the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaks. That's where the real inner part of our being is. The mouth will tell you what's in the heart if you listen long enough. But guard that heart. So the way to handle a good heart is to work through the mind, get into God's Word. The Word goes into the head, into the brain. Speak it out. My wife likes to read it and speak it. Speak it out. It gets into your heart eventually. The longest 18 inches in the world may be the head to the heart, but keep working on it. And by repetition and by desire, it'll go from the head into the heart. And once it's in the heart, you guard it. You hold on to it, because out of that heart for God, filled with wisdom, springs forth the issues of life. Verse 23. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, or a devious mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. In other words, don't look at things you shouldn't be looking at. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. So stay focused. Stay determined. My wife sent me a picture one day of our daughter who was running track and at the Bethlehem Central, and she was waiting for the baton to be handed to her. I think it's a 4x100 relay, and she was waiting to take that baton and run with it. Now, I didn't have a chance to see her run, but I can imagine how she did run with her eyes straight ahead on the goal, not looking in the bleachers for a couple of handsome boys or something else, but not looking to see who's behind you. That's one of the rules of running, right? Don't look behind you. You hear footsteps. Ooh, don't look around behind you, because those footsteps won't be behind you very long. They'll be beside you, and then you'll be watching those footsteps disappear in the distance ahead of you. Keep your eyes on the goal. And for us, that clearly is described in the book of Hebrews, about running track, about running the race of life. We are to keep our eyes on the goal, and the goal is always Jesus. We are to look to Him. He is the author. He is the finisher of our faith. And I want to close here with Hebrews chapter 12, talking about running the race of life. Therefore, verse 1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and those are the men and women of faith who've gone on before us, let us lay aside every weight. That's what's tying us down, extra weight. And the sin which so easily ensnares us or entangles us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how do you do that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So life is like a race. Paul talks about it, others do as well, and we need to run that race, keeping our eyes on Jesus, keeping our eyes on the crown, keeping our eyes on heaven hereafter. And I'd like to address those who are watching by television or by YouTube, wherever you may be. I'd like to ask you to consider your faith and your race, and for those who are here also this morning, we need to examine ourselves. The Apostle Paul says to examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. That doesn't just mean if you're born again. Maybe you're born again, but are you really in the fullness of faith? in the fullness of the faith that God has for us to walk in. Lord, I could improve my faith. I could be strengthening my faith. Again, faith is like a muscle. You have to be able to exercise it. Our son goes up to Planet Fitness. He's here this morning, and he goes and he works out, and he's building his muscles, and he's building his faith. And he goes from trial to trial, from program to program, from one set of weights to another. And so is life. We go from one set of circumstances to another to build our faith. Lord, help me to run the race. Help me to do the weightlifting, whatever the analogy is that you want. We need to grow in Christ. And so I'd like to give you a chance, especially those watching by television or video, examine yourselves. Do you know the Lord? Do you know for sure that if you die today, that you're going to heaven to be with Him? And if so, on what basis? Because you're good looking? I can't see you, but I doubt that you're good looking enough to get into heaven. I'm not. None of us are. It's not based on good looks. It's not based on our works. It's not based on anything that we can do, because what we can do is filthy rags before God. Trash. But what Jesus did is what God wants. He died for your sins and mine. He carried our sins, and He gave us His righteousness instead. He was delivered up to the cross because of our offenses, and He was raised again for our justification. And what you need to do, and I need to do, is to invite Him into our hearts. Revelation 3 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Those are the words of Jesus. I'm standing at the door of your heart, and I'm knocking, and I want to come in. I want to come in, and I want to dine with you and fellowship with you. Would you invite Him into your heart? Let's do it now, shall we? Father, we ask You to open our hearts to You. If we're not born again, we will be born again as we invite Jesus into our hearts. And if we're born again, maybe we're backslidden or we're a little bit stale, a little bit dull. We need to be revitalized, refreshed. We're hungry. Lord Jesus, come into our hearts. Live Your life in us. We believe that You were raised again for our righteousness, and that You carried our sins, and that You have for us Your righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord God Himself. Lord, save our souls. Help us to walk with You. Help us to attain wisdom, hold on to it fast, and never let it go. And help us to be givers, to give to You not just the tenth, the first tenth of our money, the first tenth of our time, the first tenth of our day, of our decision making, but Lord, all of us. We want to give it all to You. We ask now, Lord, that You'll use us for Your glory and for Your honor, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen.